hear the inerrant word of God. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. This is the word of our God. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we thank you, Triune God, for giving us this word. And we pray that you would open up our understanding, that we would hear Jesus, that we would hear from your scriptures, and that we would hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so we pray that we would no longer be foolish and slow of heart, but that our hearts would burn with the mighty message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray it in his name. Amen. Sermon title this morning is the 7-mile Bible study. The 7-mile Bible study, or the power of a burning heart. The power of a burning heart. Jesus' cure for the depressed disciple. Jesus' cure for the depressed disciple. You see, beloved, if we have a discipleship problem, it is a heart problem. And Jesus, our Lord Jesus, the master physician, is a heart doctor. He is a heart surgeon, even. He is able to take out our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. Amen? And you can see that in Ezekiel 11 and Ezekiel 36. And so we must come to Jesus for His cure, His healing for our slow and cold hearts. We must come to Jesus for His cure for our slow and cold hearts. Because Jesus goes to the heart of the matter. Why? Because the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Why do I say that? Well, that's the Bible message. The Bible message and Jesus' diagnosis for us is that our hearts are ruined by sin. Now, those of you who have opportunity to share the gospel with others, gospel proclaimers, preachers, evangelists, this is what's called the fallen condition. The fallen condition focus. And if you're going to share the good news with someone, for them to really know that it's good news, they need to know the bad news first. You know, you're not going to go for medicine if you don't know that you're sick. Right? You don't go for medicine unless you have a diagnosis that you're sick. And so the diagnosis of the Bible for us is that our hearts are ruined by sin. Now, why do I say that? I say it because the Bible says that. Genesis 6 and verse 5. Lots in Genesis chapters 1 through 11. If you miss Genesis 1 through 11, you're not going to understand the rest of the book. Amen? Genesis 6, 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's what our hearts are like without Jesus Christ. Only evil continually. Jeremiah 17:9. Agrees where Jeremiah the prophet says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And lest we think that, well, that's the Old Testament. Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And so the heart of man in its natural state is so bad that God must start from scratch. That's why we need to be born again. It's not enough to, you know, dust it off a little bit, try to make it look nice. No, it's so bad it needs to be done away with. I will take out your heart of stone and put in you a heart of flesh. You must be born again. Amen? We need to be born again or born from above, and then we have a new heart. The new heart from Jesus. Amen? So that is the diagnosis. Our hearts are ruined by sin. And the disciples on the road to Emmaus were not yet living according to the truth of Jesus or the words of the scriptures. How do we know this? Well, first of all, they were sad. Verse 17. They were having a sad conversation and they had sad faces. Verse 17, Jesus asked the question, what are these things that you are exchanging, the words you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still looking sad. And so if you listen to their conversation, you would know that their focus was not on things above. Their focus was on things below. And they were focused on the natural and not the supernatural. And now, it's not that they hadn't heard about the supernatural. Hadn't they heard about the supernatural? Isn't this what Jesus talked to them about for 3 years? If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll be able to say to this mountain, be uprooted and be cast into the sea. That's a supernatural understanding. But these disciples, they had heard about Jesus raised from the dead. They'd heard from Jesus because Jesus expected them to understand that he was to be rejected, that he was to suffer, that he was to be killed, and then after 3 days, rise again from the dead. But they didn't believe it. And they had the testimony of the women, and they had the testimony of Peter, but still they weren't believing. So I don't think Jesus was harsh by saying to them, "O foolish ones, and sluggish to believe in the word." So they were sad. They had gloomy faces, another translation for that. And they had kind of a sad conversation because they weren't lifting up Jesus as the Christ. They said he was a prophet. It's like it's a demotion. Don't let anyone say, yes, I honor Jesus as a prophet. That's no glory. That's a demotion from what Jesus said about himself. Right? Because Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God the Son. Jesus is the great I am. Amen? And so when someone comes with a testimony or a witness of Jesus that makes him less than God, that is a dishonor. Amen? And so they did dishonor to the witness of Jesus. Now, it's interesting, the one disciple whose name is Cleopas. Now, I just looked this up this morning. Cleopas means father of proclamation. Or father of news. Now here he's supposed to be this father of proclamation, and he got the message wrong. Do we get the message right? How is our witness? Do we lift up Jesus as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God in the flesh? And so they had this sad conversation. They have these sad faces. Were they good witnesses? No, they were not. Were they being faithful? No, they were not. If we're to be faithful, we need to be faithful to the message. Amen? They were foolish and sluggish of heart to believe what? Some of what the prophets said about Jesus? No, they were foolish and sluggish of heart to believe all. We need to believe all of what the prophets say about Jesus. Not the parts that we like. Not just the parts that we can understand. Not the parts that are palatable. Not the parts that are politically correct. All. And in this case, they weren't believing the parts about Jesus' suffering. They didn't get the suffering part right. They were thinking, yes, we have a glorious Redeemer, a glorious Messiah. He marched into Jerusalem on the donkey, and now he's going to clean house. He's going to knock out those Romans and set up the kingdom of Israel. That's what they're expecting. They are expecting a temporal ruler. But Jesus is far better than a temporary temporal ruler, because temporary temporal rulers are temporary and they're easily replaced by other rulers. But Jesus is an eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will not be replaced. Amen. The government shall be on his shoulders, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen? Amen. But they were surprised by suffering. They were surprised. They expected a glorious Messiah, but they didn't expect a suffering Messiah. Now, here's the revelation that we have in Jesus, and that is that Jesus' glory actually comes through suffering. Through suffering. Through the cross. And so we find in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that suffering is central to God's redemption of all things in Christ. Let me say that again. Suffering is central to God's redemption of all things in Christ. Why is that? Because the cross of Jesus Christ is central to the Bible's revelation of the glory of God. The cross. What a surprise that the cross of Jesus would be central to the Bible's revelation of the glory of God. What did Jesus say in John 12:23? Now is the Son of Man glorified. Just before he was to be lifted up on the cross to die for the sins of his people. And then John 17:1, in his high priestly prayer to his Father, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. And so the Son is glorifying the Father at the cross. At the cross, we see the glory of the Father, the glory of the Son, and the glory of the Holy Spirit. We see the Father honored in his holiness. God is holy, holy, holy. And sin must be atoned for. And at the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. Paid in full. Sin completely atoned for. God in his holiness completely satisfied. There's no other way that God in his holiness can be satisfied. And then we see the Holy Spirit applying that redemption to us so that we can be holy, because our Father in heaven is holy as well, because the Holy Spirit is there to make us holy. Amen? Amen. And so we need that question of Jesus to ring in our ears, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and then enter into his glory? Beloved, beware of a gospel that leaves out suffering. Let me say that again. Beware of a gospel that leaves out suffering, because it is no gospel if the cross of Christ is not there. Amen? But our problem is, this is our problem. We want Jesus and we want the world too. Right? But we must choose. Jesus comes without the world and with the cross. Amen? And so we must take up our cross daily and follow him. And so that's the diagnosis. The diagnosis is our hearts are ruined by sin, and at times we are still living not according to the faith, the truth of Jesus' words, but we're living according to the world's understanding. And so we need to not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then see God's order. First suffering, then glory. Amen? First suffering, then glory. So the diagnosis is we've got bad hearts, but thank God there's a prescription from the great physician. Receive Jesus' prescription. Believe the word of Jesus. Believe the word of Jesus. Verse 25, O foolish men and slow of heart, to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Believe Jesus' word, believe the prophets. The way we are delivered from our sad and slow hearts is only through the word and truth of God. Amen? Amen. Believe all that word says. O foolish men and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, including the suffering part. Do you know that Paul was glad for the suffering part? Philippians chapter 3 leads us in that direction. He says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Do you know, if we're going to know Jesus, we need to know him as the risen Lord, but we also need to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. In other words, if we don't suffer, and if we don't suffer with Jesus, we're going to miss out on really knowing who Jesus is. And so you got to take all of Jesus, not just the nice parts, not just the precious moment parts, but all of Jesus, including his suffering. And that's how we know him better. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Believe all, including the suffering part. And then listen to the scriptures. Isaiah 53 is very clear that there was to be a suffering servant whom it pleased the Father to crush in order to provide for us an atonement for our sins. And Psalm 22 is very clear of the sufferings of the one who cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus suffered. Jesus was forsaken by the Father so that we wouldn't be forsaken and so that we would be accepted in the Beloved. And then also there's Psalm 69, another messianic psalm speaking of the suffering and rejection of the Messiah. And so the witness was there and Jesus told them about it, but still they missed it. We need to receive Jesus' prescription, that word proclaiming the suffering and then the glory of the Messiah. And so we need to listen to Jesus as he teaches. Luke 24, 27, it says, "And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Can you imagine what an awesome, awesome opening of the scriptures that would have been? What an awesome 7-mile Bible study that would have been. Well, we too need to listen to Jesus as he teaches us from Moses and the prophets. How can we listen to Jesus today? Is Jesus still available to teach you and me? Yes, he is. He promised. John 14, 26, Jesus said this, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Isn't that beautiful? It's awesome. Jesus, even after his resurrection, was available just to two people at once on that road to Emmaus. And it was a wonderful thing that he was, but you know what? Now he's available to all of us all around the world at any time through the Holy Spirit, who indwells us and who teaches us all things and who brings to remembrance all that Jesus said. Isn't that awesome that God would provide that for you and for me? Now, on a practical note, if that isn't practical enough, on a practical note, beloved, we need to give the Holy Spirit something to work with. Amen? Get into this word every day. What does it say up on that thing over there on that side and that side? Amen. What did it say?
Read Bible daily.
Amen. Amen. Okay, just saying. On a practical note, get into that word every day and get into it and let it get into you and do it. We want to be hearers and doers of the word. Beloved, do you really want to be spiritually healthy? Do you? Or do you want people to feel sorry for you? And so the question is, if you really want to be spiritually healthy, you need to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now, am I being mean by saying that? No. This is what the word says. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And that's a command. The word translated discipline is gymnasio, from which we get the word gymnasium. Okay, so we need to give ourselves a spiritual workout. Amen. We need to exercise and train ourselves and work out spiritually for the purpose of godliness. Work out what God has worked in. Amen? Because God is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And so God has worked in you, and now because He's working, we need to work it out for the purpose of godliness. Is godliness your purpose? It should be. Not an option, it's a command. Help us, Jesus, to carry out these commands. Amen? And so we need to receive the healing and receive the heart of Jesus. And if we do, we will have a healthy heart, a heart hot on fire for God. Amen? Now the disciples were drawing near to the village called Emmaus. Now Emmaus was famous for its hot springs. Isn't it interesting they were heading to Emmaus, the place of hot springs? But the springs in their hearts were not hot. They were lukewarm at best. Their hearts, though, by the time they got to Emmaus, were burning with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear their testimonial in verse 32. Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the scriptures to us? Their hearts were burning because they heard the word of God from Jesus. Fervency, zeal with knowledge is good and right. It's according to the character and word of God. Now, this is different from frenzy. Frenzy is not good. Zeal without knowledge is not good. Think of Saul, King Saul. He had a zeal and he was trying to kill David. It was a zeal without knowledge. And then Saul of Tarsus, before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he had a zeal for the law, but he was persecuting the church. He didn't have the true knowledge of Messiah. So he had a fervency, but without knowledge. And so he needed the truth. And these disciples need the truth, and they need that truth to bring them up to zeal. Is this unusual that people would have a fervency and a zeal for the things of God? No, fervency and zeal is Bible normal for a healthy heart. Let me say that again. Fervency and zeal is Bible normal for a healthy heart. Let me give some examples in Scripture. I'm not making this up. This is in the Bible. Do you remember when the people of God were in the wilderness, and they were coming up through the land of Moab, and the Moabites were trying to curse the people of God? Couldn't do it. They used Balaam, but couldn't do it. Finally, the Moabites caused Israel to sin, caused Israel to bow down to Baal of Beor and to be joined with the Midianites and Moabites. And then that brought God's displeasure on the people of God. But in Numbers 25:11, it says this: Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Do you remember what Phinehas did? Into the tent of meeting came a Midianite woman and one of the people of God. They were in the place where they should not have been. They were together and they should not have been together. And Phinehas took a spear and ran them both through. Killed them right at the tent of meeting. And that pleased God. Why? Because they were going into the holy place and they had no business there. And God was ready to wipe out all the children of Israel because of their sin. But because those two were killed, God stopped the plague. Stopped it right then and there because he was satisfied. And so Phinehas is remembered as one who was zealous with the zeal of God and one who interceded. He was a type of Christ because he stayed the plague of God. Not only Phinehas, there's also David. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart. He had a fervent heart for God. In Psalm 39:3, it says, "My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue." This morning we read from Psalm 45, the words of the sons of Korah. "My heart is overflowing with a good theme." The word translated overflowing is to boil over, to boil and bubble over with a good theme or a good word. Are your hearts boiling over with the word of God? They should be. And as we take in more of the word, they will. Then there's Jeremiah 20, verse 9. "But if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in and cannot endure it." You ever find that you want to tell someone and you tell yourself, "No, I'm not going to tell them about Jesus. Now's not a good time," but you find at some point you can't hold back and you have to tell them. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. That's the fire that has to get out. That's the internal combustion engine of the heart that's set on fire by the gospel of Jesus. Amen. Then there's Ezekiel 3:14. "So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me." And then there's Epaphras. Epaphras, one of the leaders at the church at Colossae. We read about him in Colossians 4:12. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently." That's a hot word. "Always laboring fervently for you in prayers." How are our prayers doing, brothers and sisters? Are they fervent? Are they hot on fire with desire? They're an offering up of our desires to the Lord for the things we need, for the things that would bring Him glory, with confession of our sins and thankful recognition of His mercies. We need those fervent prayers, always laboring fervently for you, so that there's a purpose in prayer. Our prayers need to be purposeful. And if they were purposeful, they might be more fervent. "So that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." In other words, if you pray for people, God uses it to the end that others may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So if you know people who are not yet perfect and not yet standing complete in the will of God, maybe it's because we haven't prayed through for them yet, and that we need to pray through for them. Labor fervently for them in prayer. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal, a great burning desire for the spiritual well-being. Do you have that burning desire for spiritual well-being of others? First, you need to have it for yourself. Pray for yourself. And then as the Lord changes you, you'll have a great zeal and burning desire for the spiritual well-being of others. You'll be like Jesus. That's what drove Jesus, the way Jesus was driven. He says, my food is to do the will of the Father and to complete the work that he has given me. To go to that cross and glorify the Father. Amen? Jesus, our Lord Jesus, when he cleansed the temple, when he made a whip of cords and turned over the tables of the money changers and the ones who sold doves, the disciples remembered what was written in Psalm 69. Zeal, burning passion for your house has eaten me up. Jesus was zealous. We need to be zealous. It's all about the heart and zeal of Jesus. Amen? And that's available to us. Colossians 3:12 says, so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Colossians 3:12-15. Now the only heart that looks like that, the only heart that has that fullness of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearing, forgiving, love. Whose heart is that? The heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I urge you, brothers and sisters, put on that heart, and you will no longer be foolish and slow of heart to believe all that was written about Jesus. Lord, please let us know the power of the burning heart. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We give you the glory. We thank you that you have loved us with a jealous, zealous, exclusive love. You have loved us in your Son, and you have done all to save us from a power too great for us. And you have put in us your Holy Spirit so that we would be holy and blameless before you in love. And so we pray, Lord, that we would have these things that you want us to have. We pray that our hearts would burn as the Lord, through his Spirit, speaks to us and opens the Scriptures to us for your glory and for the praise. praise of the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen.